Tola Seyed Ali Khamenei, to the Western youth in the wake of the Charlie Hebdo attacks in Paris, imploring them to learn about the Muslim faith from its original sources.
And one of the key things in the book he talks about is education. And when you have education, you're able to talk to somebody, even if you don't agree with their point of view, but at least you can converse with them. And I think that with the lack of education, lack of respect for somebody else, or lack of understanding of somebody else's point of view, results in violence or results in people taking the law into their own hands. We don't want that.
Translated into multiple languages, the 196-page book elaborates on the life of Muhammad, the holy prophet of Islam.
I think the book is trying to say to us, we need to relook at his life in the manner looking at social cohesion, looking at the concept of brotherhood, looking at the concept of unity, looking at the concept of how we should resolve our problems together.
1,400 years ago, Prophet Muhammad was born in Mecca, Saudi Arabia, and went on to change the course of history. For 1.5 billion Muslims, he is the last and greatest of that long line of prophets who have brought the Word of God to humanity. Today, Islam and its followers are on the receiving end of some of the most vicious attacks, all for the appalling acts of a few.
It is quite overt, the paradox that Muslims are often accused of terrorism, whereas they're in fact amongst the prime victims of terrorism, because they do get attacked by fanatics and extremists all the time.
Prophet Muhammad laid the foundation for the religion of Islam, that after his death developed a culture and civilization that spread around the world, inspiring hundreds of millions.
At a time when many in the West, under the influence of the mainstream media, see Islam as a violent, intolerant faith, it is hoped that publications such as this one will shed light on true Islam and win hearts and minds. Saeed Purizup, London.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. You're listening to I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Murtaza and Sayyid Mohsen. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sayyid Murtaza, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Thank you very much for inviting.
Thank you very much again for accepting my invitation to the program Viewpoints. Today we want to talk about the personality of Jesus Christ, or Isa ibn Maryam, Hazrat Masih. Also, these are the titles that are used for Prophet of Allah, and also Lady Mary or Hazrat Maryam, as pictured in the religion of Islam and the Quran, and the respect that Islam had for these two very dear personalities. Sayyid Murtaza, let's start with you, brother, how the religion of Islam looked at the very personality of Hazrat Masih.
Thank you very much. You know, Jesus, an English name,
yes,
and Mary, both are very special characters, and they have a special status, actually, in the religion of Islam, because these two characters have been compared to many other, you know, characters around the world, and their names have been many times mentioned and brought in the Book of Islam, Quran. So when Islam is bringing these two names and is quoting on them and is talking about their lifestyles and is providing the whole humanity some information how these people were faithful to God, so it shows that the religion of Islam is not only against Jesus and Mary, but also is supporting them and is asking people to respect them highly.
Yes.
So this is a picture that Islam draws of these two great personalities. Jesus is the prophet to God.
Yes.
And God revealed even a book, Gospel, to Jesus.
Yes.
So it shows that Jesus is one of the descendants of Abraham.
Yes.
So it shows that the prophet of Islam and Jesus both have their, you know, backgrounds the same.
Yes.
So it shows that Islam has compared Jesus and Mary with many other personalities, and the great respect has been given to them.
That's right. But Sayyid Mohsen, the look that even some of the Christian communities has at their own prophets and their books is very much different from what the religion of Islam has. And this makes a question that who knows better its religion? You know, the followers of the same religion or the followers of the religion that comes, you know, so many years after that? What's your answer to that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when we talk about the Islam, Islam is not a separate religion from what Jesus Christ brought for the people of that time. We should bear in mind that the Judaism or Christianity, this word Christianity or Judaism,
yes,
this is a word which was made by people themselves, and not this name wasn't put by the prophets over the people. For example, Jesus did not said like whoever will follow me or whoever I'm preaching, they are Christians.
Okay.
This deviation and the names were put by the people themselves.
Yes.
Whereas in the Quran, Allah says, Bani Israel.
Okay.
There's no Judaism. And obviously, when we see this, like the people who later put a specific name for themselves because they're attaching themselves to someone. So they got the name of Christianity and the Judaism. When we talk about the Islam, we have many verses in the Quran, and there are many proofs in the Quran, the verses that say like all the prophets who came, they all brought one thing, and that was Islam itself. Means submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam in its literal meaning, submitting. And Muslim also means, or the Muslim, when we say Muslim, it means the one who submits.
Yes.
So all the prophets, they asked their people to submit to one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And that was the main theme of every single prophet. So when we say like, do we know more? Does Islam knows more or the people who are following? We should also look at the history that the gospel which brother has referred to, when it was written. It was written later, like after like 400 years of Jesus. Like,
you mean this is not the same text that was revealed?
No, it wasn't the same text which was said by the Jesus. It was written 400 years after that.
Okay.
And the Old Testament that we have, it was written 1,000 years after the Moses.
Okay.
So we need to look at the historical aspect as well. Whereas the Quran, when we're talking about the Quran itself, it was written at the time of the prophet, and he dictated the verses which used to reveal.
Okay.
So I don't think this is a right question, like if we want to say, or it is not right to say, like the Muslims do not know about the Jesus because they are not the follower. We are the hard follower of Jesus and Moses.
Yes.
And Abraham as well, because they are our prophets. And to become a Muslim must believe in 124,000 prophets.
Okay.
From which there is a Jesus and there is Moses. And in the Quran, we can see many times Allah has said, Isa ibn Maryam. He refers to the Jesus, son of Mary.
That's right.
And also to the prophet Abraham and the Moses. And we know that the Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they all are the Abrahamic religions. So when the main person who's like, we call ourselves Abrahamic, so we all refer back to Ibrahim alayhi salam.
And the monotheistic wonder religions all across the world. But
say,
Murtaza, you know, the question is now, we must have enough knowledge about our previous religions too. You know, as a Muslim, and this is when maybe some of the Muslims around the world does not have enough knowledge about their own religions and the details around. And I think this gives us a kind of authenticity about how the religions were revealed to the prophets of Allah during the history, and how the religion of Islam could complete the previous versions of the religions, isn't so?
You know, historically talking, everyone needs actually to learn a lesson from history. And when it comes to speaking about religions and the background of religions, and the religions that were actually before and after one another. So let's look at Jesus Christ and his mother Mary in the book of Islam. And we know that The Book of Islam, Quran specifically, has put a great emphasis on Jesus' presence in society and Mary in society as well. So, you know, these two acted strongly like messengers, and they actually received messages from God, and then it was disseminated and distributed among people. So the same two roles have been, you know, followed and have been taken by Jesus Christ and his mother. So it shows a footstep to all of us that we need to follow in their footsteps,
yes.
Like we Muslims must follow in footsteps of our prophets and all our infallible imams.
That's right.
So it shows to all of us that what has been preached, it must be practiced.
That's right.
So unfortunately, we don't have this. In Christianity, unfortunately, we have a lot of rules that most of them have been overlooked by Christians.
Yes.
And in Judaism, we have the same thing, because I had my personal studies related to these factors.
Okay.
We have commonalities, we have similarities between religions, but unfortunately, those rules, the very effective rules, have been overlooked by the followers. And it shows that Islam as a religion has a better understanding, has a better description of the role of Jesus
right.
Christ
okay.
and his mother.
That's right.
So it shows that people need to learn a very good lesson from
That's
the
right.
history
That's right.
and look at the picture how Islam okay. actually created
right.
of Jesus Christ and his mother.
That's right. But Sayyid Mohsen, what was the main reason of revealing such ayahs to the Prophet of Islam in Arab Peninsula about the previous prophets, especially Prophet Masih, you know, Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus Christ, and Lady Mary? This is really a great question to be asked, you know, that what was the main reason? I mean, what is the use? For example, the ignorant Arabs, the Jahiliyyah Arab on that time, being familiar with the previous prophets, was there any intention behind that?
Well, first of all, let me just make clear that when we talk about the Arabs, the way you said Jahil or ignorant.
Sorry, no, at the time of Jahiliyyah, sorry.
Even when we use the word Jahiliyyah, yes. that does not mean they were ignorant. You know, they had the best poets, and when they used to hear a poem from someone, they used to memorize it at the spot.
Okay.
So they were intelligent at that time. The Jahalat is something else. The Jahalat we refer because they were worshipping idols.
Okay.
They were not worshipping the God and the religions, the Abrahamic religions. That's why, you know, they were in the Jahalat, in the darkness. This Jahalat means darkness, not the ignorance.
Okay.
That's the first thing.
Okay.
The second thing is, when we look at the prophets, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent 124,000 prophets. But we don't see their names in the Quran, not all of them.
Yes.
The answer is, if the Quran was the book of history, then you would find all the names with their date of birth, I don't know, date of demise, and the place where they were. Whereas the Quran is the book of guidance. It has revealed to give guidance and give lesson to the people, to take people towards the right path. Therefore, those prophets who are mentioned in the Quran, number one, they are Ulul Azm. Like all the Ulul Azm, like the, you can say, the supreme prophets. There are six of them. But we have like Prophet Nuh, Prophet Abraham, Prophet Musa, Prophet Jesus, Prophet Muhammad, and Prophet Adam, alayhi salam, the first prophet. So these prophets, six prophets, they're Ulul Azm, basically. Or according to some, they don't count Prophet Adam, alayhi salam, then we have five.
Five, that's
plus
right.
Plus Prophet Adam.
Five account is right, too.
All these prophets are mentioned,
yes.
Number one. Number two, the rest of the prophets, like Prophet Khizr and other prophets, why they're discussed in the Quran? Because this book is book of guidance. So Allah needs to give guidance. Therefore, these prophets who are mentioned, all of them, they were the, we can say, like, they have all those characters which the rest of the prophets from 124,000 prophets had. And it was, we can say, they have it collectively in themselves. And all the characters which all the prophets from Adam alayhi salam till Jesus had, all of them were in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we have these narrations and these things. So why the Jesus has been discussed in the Quran? It's because, number one, the followers of that religion, Christianity, are still in the world. They were at that time, at the time of the Prophet. Similarly, the story of the Musa alayhi salam of Bani Israel, it is also mentioned. The others as well.
That's right.
The polytheists, the
The stories of the polytheists are also mentioned, like Mushrikeen, the idol worshippers, and all those. So basically, it's because we have many people who are still the followers of such prophets, those prophets, number one. Number two, because these prophets, the characteristics of these prophets, these were in a way that they have become a role model, not for the people of their time, but for the people even after them. And because there's many discussions, especially in the Christianity, they believe that the Jesus is Son of God. This is what they believe.
Trinity.
Yeah, Trinity. Yes. They believe that Jesus is Son of God. On the other hand, in the Quran, we have seen, like in the history as well, that Mubahila has happened between the Muslims and the Christians.
Christians, that's right.
The main base was that there were some Christians who came from Najran to Medina to see what this prophet, new prophet, is saying. And when they came there, they said to the prophet that we believe in Jesus, Son of God. And the prophet Muhammad said, I believe in Jesus, Prophet of God. Mm-hmm. And they said, you are basically reducing the status of the Jesus from being son to the prophet. And you made him a servant of God. He's not the servant, he is the Son of God.
Okay.
And then prophet argued, a prophet said, what do you believe? What is your belief about the Adam alayhi salam? They said, he was the servant of God. Then the prophet said, Adam neither had the father nor mother. So he should enjoy that status of being the Son of God, whereas Jesus had the mother at least. So these were the arguments. So why Jesus is there? Because even in the Quran, we have the verse that Jesus has said, O Allah, I never said them that I'm your son. I'm your prophet, and you need to judge between us on the day of judgment.
Okay.
So the other reason, the second reason is because of the many followers of such religions. Therefore, it is necessary to talk about such prophets so that these people can come back to the right path.
That's right.
And the deviation which they had from the right religion, they should basically refer back. And that's why the Quran is talking about the Jesus alayhi salam, the Virgin Mary, the role of Gabriel as an angel of revelation, and the other prophets as well.
That's all right. And really, there must be a lesson in all these life accounts of the previous prophets in the Holy Quran for not only the Muslims, but also, you know, the people of other generations who want to be familiar with their own, historical account of the life of the prophets and the great personalities like Lady Mary. And you know, Lady Mary, you know, has really a special status. She's believed by the Muslims to be among the outstanding role models for the ladies all around the world. Isn't it, Sayyid Mirza?
Of course, yes. Role models and these great characters must have something to teach us. And if we can't find a lesson to learn from them, I don't think we can call them role models.
Yes.
And the Book of Islam is full of stories about these great characters. Jesus Christ himself and his mother, Lady Mary, both of these two names have been mentioned many times. Specifically, Lady Mary, I think her name has been mentioned over 34, 35 times. And it shows her great status in the Book of Islam. So these two characters, not only for Christians, but also for all humanity, have something to deliver. So in today's world, I think the followers of Islam and the followers of all religions must look into the private, social, and personal lifestyles of these two characters, because certainly we will find a lot of merits and advantages that we can pick up and use them in our own life. So I don't think it is right and correct to say that Muslims, for example, should not celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So it doesn't show that Muslims are following the Christianity. It shows that they show their great respect
that's right.
to the birth of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So today is the Jesus birthday. So
December 25th,
Muslims,
that's right.
So all Muslims must respect.
Yes.
And if they celebrate, I don't think it's wrong.
Yes.
It's not because of the Christianity. It's because of the Holy Prophet, that his name has been directly mentioned many times in the Book of Islam.
That's
so there is a lesson for us.
Yes.
That we have to follow all these religions, all these prophets, and respect them as much as we can.
As we could see in the Islamic Republic of Iran, there are so many Christians living. And on these days, from December 25th to January 1st, they are celebrating the celebration in their own churches, in Tehran, in Yazd, in Shiraz, and in different places in Isfahan, you know, all around the Islamic Republic of Iran, shows how much the also religious minorities like Christianity are respected in an Islamic land, the Shia Islamic land like Iran. Thank you, my Sayyid Mursa and Sayyid Mohsen, for your presence in the program. And again, congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Isa ibn Maryam, Prophet Jesus Christ, and also congratulations to all our Christian brothers and sisters all around the world. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. This was Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Call of Islam page. Also, YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
عيسى بن مريم عليهما السلام بشر أتباعه بنبي يأتي من بعده اسمه أحمد، وأحمد هو محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم.
عيسى نبي الله قال مبشرا.
يا معشرا وصفوا المحمد بالقبيح، قد كان أولى أن تقولوا كالمسيح، من كان يتبع المسيح يقول ما قد قاله عيسى بأحمد من مدين.
In the limelight. In the United States, a narrow and unanimous decision. The Supreme Court justices ruled that a 1978 law governing national security surveillance did not displace the state secrets doctrine. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Adam Liptak. The piece is titled Supreme Court Sides with FBI in Case on Spying on Muslims. The U.S. Supreme Court on Friday, 4th of March 2022, unanimously rejected an argument that could have limited the sweep of the state secrets doctrine in a case arising from the surveillance of Muslims in Southern California, United States in 2006. The decision by the U.S. Supreme Court came a day after the justices weighed in on another case involving the state secrets doctrine, which sometimes requires the dismissal of lawsuits that would disclose information that could harm national security. In a fractured decision on Thursday, 3rd of March, the Supreme Court ruled that the doctrine barred Abu Zubaydah, who was waterboarded more than 60 times and tortured at Guantanamo Bay and is being held without charge at Guantanamo Bay, from obtaining testimony from two CIA contractors who were instrumental in his brutal interrogations. Friday's ruling was more modest and technical. It concerns surveillance undertaken by Craig Montale, an FBI informant that failed to produce any public evidence of wrongdoing. To the contrary, after Mr. Montale started talking about violence at a mosque in Irvine, California, a community leader contacted the FBI to report him. Three of the American Muslim men Mr. Montale spied on sued the FBI and the agents responsible for directing him, claiming, among other things, that their right to exercise their religion had been violated in the United States. The government moved to dismiss those claims, invoking the state secrets privilege and saying that disclosure of the information it needed to mount a defense to the lawsuit would threaten America's national security. Meanwhile, the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit ruled in favor of the plaintiffs in 2019. The appeals court said that a provision of the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, or FISA, of 1978 established procedures for considering national security information and that the trial judge should have used them instead of dismissing the case after the government invoked the state secrets doctrine. Congress intended FISA, or Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, to displace the state secrets privilege, Judge Marsha Berzon wrote for a unanimous 3-judge panel of the appeals court. Justice Samuel Alito, writing for the U.S. Supreme Court, said that was an improper reading of FISA. There was no indication, he wrote, that Congress had meant to affect the privilege. FISA, or Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, makes no reference to the state secrets privilege, he wrote. It neither mentions the privilege by name nor uses any identifiable synonym, and its only reference to the subject of privilege reflects a desire to avoid the alteration of privilege law. The statute, moreover, serves a different purpose than the privilege, he wrote. Under FISA, he wrote, the central question is the lawfulness of surveillance. But Justice Samuel Alito added, we have never suggested that an assertion of the state secrets privilege can be defeated by showing that the evidence was unlawfully obtained. Supreme Court Justice Alito wrote that several important questions remain to be decided by the appeals court in the case FBI versus Fazaga number 20828, including the fundamental one of whether the state secrets privilege applies. Brian Frazel, a lawyer with the Constitutional Accountability Center, which filed a brief supporting the Muslim men subjected to the surveillance, said the ruling could have been worse. While we are disappointed that the Supreme Court did not recognize that FISA displaces the state secrets privilege, he said in a statement, we're relieved that the court stopped there, leaving other questions open in a way that may allow for accountability in this and in other cases.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to the IRIB English Radio. Welcome to your own program, The Islamic Upbringing, where we are discussing very important issues, problems, questions, and so many ahadith and riwayat of Aima Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam regarding our youth, regarding the Islamic upbringing. I'm pleased to tell you that today we are having such an esteemed guest, Sister Razia Batul Najafi. She is a very famous religious scholar, and she has been traveling around the world to preach the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam to different communities. And we will discuss, inshallah, about so many important issues, and we will benefit from her talks. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And I'm going to benefit from your amazing wisdom and research. Inshallah, we are going to discuss together.
We all will benefit from the ahadith Inshallah. And riwayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as you know, this is a very, very important topic nowadays, especially in this era. All the Muslim families, all the, you know, mu'mineen families, they are facing so many problems regarding upbringing their children, especially upbringing their youth.
Absolutely.
And the youth are our main asset. They are our, you know, hearts. They are our souls. And they are the future of our community, our Muslim communities. So this is very important to talk about their issues and their problems and the questions the Muslim families have about them. So I just want to ask that how our parents should deal with their teenagers? How should be their behavior? I know this is a general question. Inshallah, we will go in details. Like, how should be they firm, or how should be their behavior whenever they face any problem with their youth? So can you shed some light about this topic, please?
Yeah, thank you so much for such a beautiful question that every not only I think Muslim, but every person as a parent is challenging the dealing with their teenagers. First of all, maybe we don't know our ignorance. Definitely are killing us as a parent, but because when we see very rebellious and the teenager is not listening to us, or some very obvious change physically, mentally in his behavior. So and mostly, unfortunately, the changes are not suitable with the moods of the parents. So they don't agree and they don't like it. And therefore, they start to blaming them. And sometimes the parents are so shocked, you know, and they say, why? My child was such a nice person. What happened to him?
Suddenly, one day, his mood is totally different.
Exactly.
His behavior is different.
So it's a big jump. So a few very common mistakes which we do is, first of all, because we are worried about our teenagers, therefore we start to advise them, you know, we are constantly reminding them, we are constantly guiding them, which is just something very awful for them, they don't like it.
We talk about according to our own mentality. So according to our own mentality, we like to advise ourselves also sometimes, So because we love them, we want to advise them.
But
and we
the
want
constant
to guide
advice is not healthy at all. And then...
So inshallah, after a short break, we will continue this very interesting topic.
Sure.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Dear listeners, welcome back. So we were discussing a very important issue, and you are shedding light upon this very important issue. Please, can you continue?
Yeah, the second thing that if whatever we want to say to our teenagers, you know, whatever we have in our heart and we want to advise them, we are not allowed to be harsh with them. Harshness is not, you know, something what we can say effective for the guidance and for the progress of our teenagers. Look at the hadith. The hadith is so beautiful that at-tajanni rasulul qati'a. Like if you are harsh towards your teenagers, you are just cutting the relationship. You are just sending this message that I don't want to continue.
Relationship you have spent so much time to build it, to make it strong, then suddenly you are going to destroy it.
And we as a parent, we need that relationship. That is the bridge. You know, I can convey my wishes, my desires, my dreams towards my teenagers. So how come I'm just cutting it? I want to increase, but I don't know the way. Therefore, I'm taking the wrong way. And the third part, which is very important, is that first of all, I'm advising. Yeah, I'm saying, oh, my son, oh, my daughter, don't do this, don't do that. And this, third one, which again, hadith is beautifully explaining to us that we shouldn't criticize constantly. Yeah. So, al-ifrat fi al-malama yashubbu niran al-lajaja. Lajaja, yani, the person, the child, the teenager, will become very stubborn. Why? Because I'm constantly, you know, criticizing, saying, don't do that. I don't like the way you are choosing your clothes or the way you are choosing your friends, you know, your style and so many things, because everything is changing now. And sometimes we as a parent, we don't like those changes. So we are not allowed to constantly criticize and take objections against our teenagers' choices.
Definitely, as adults, we also don't like, nobody likes to be criticized.
Yeah.
So our teenagers are very, very sensitive. So it's again time for a short break. Inshallah, we will continue after this short break.
Inshallah.
Ya muqiy al-khayrat, ya muqiy al-khayrat, ya muqiy al-khayrat.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, excessive blame causes the fire of obstinacy to flame.
Welcome back. So the criticizing someone, it has its own rules and regulations. If you criticize our teenagers, this can destroy their personality. So can you please continue and tell
us? We are so lucky that we have amazing guidance from a prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So if you really want to criticize your child with love, first of all, that criticize should be in a moderation. So look at the hadith, إِذَا ذَمَمْتَ فَقْتَصِرْ. Beautiful. Wow. You know, if you want to say something, it should be in a very brief way, shortest and to the point. You know, short and sweet. Just say, oh my son, oh my daughter, you know, I don't like this, yeah, this, wow, this, because
this
of this,
very
this
beautiful
reason.
Hadith.
Yeah, within
because
two, three, four
unfortunately,
sentences.
Unfortunately, our parents, especially our mothers, you know, when they start criticizing.
Yeah.
They
big lecture.
Keep speaking. And
unfortunately, they start
never
lecturing.
Ending criticism. Yeah.
Yeah. And then one more beautiful hadith says the second condition for criticizing is that number one, it should be short. Number two, we should criticize or advise them according to their level of understanding.
Okay.
Yeah, sometimes we go far away and we don't know. Like, for example, if I have 13 years old, yeah, my child, and one is 16. So the one who is in 16, that person has more understanding compared to the
definitely,
13 one.
Yeah.
So the level and the way of advising or criticizing should be according to the level of
Our teenager. And especially you should know your child's, you know, psychology according to his nature, according to his qualities, you should criticize. Yeah, because some are very, very sensitive. If you tell them one single sentence of criticism, maybe it will become very, very huge for them, unbearable for them. And for some other teenagers, maybe, you know, a normal criticism is okay for them, yeah?
Beautiful.
So according to their nature.
Yeah, and we have to study and read the psychology of our child and our teenager, definitely. And the third condition for perfect and balanced criticism is that if I'm saying something, yeah, if I have any objection about my teenager's behavior, so I have to just focus about this one, like the current mistake. Usually we go behind, we just open up the history. We say, yeah, you have done this. I remember last year you have done the same thing and you are always careless about this issue and that issue. You know, the way we open up the chapter, that is just killing our teenagers. They don't like it. So we should be very careful. This is a very sensitive issue. When we are opening up our mouth, yeah, for this area of his or her life, then there should be the shortest, the sweetest, the most with justice, you know, adala, i'tidal, and balance. And then also just about the current problem.
Yeah, the main issue with what you are talking about. Yeah, not the extra things and with details.
Beautiful, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, thank you so much. Dear listeners, you are listening to IRIB English Radio. If you have any question, any comment, please share with us at englishradio@irib.ir. That's again englishradio@irib.ir. And you can follow us on social media at Call of Islam Radio. Call of Islam Radio. And you can visit us on www.parstoday.com. Thank you for joining us. Until next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
Bangladesh is reviving the ancient tradition of producing a historically renowned fine hand-woven fabric called muslin. With the help of the government, the trade is making a comeback. Now, a workshop has been set up in Dhaka where weavers are being trained in the ancient art. They say it took them months to master the craft, working with incredibly fine hand-spun cotton yarns. The weavers say it takes them 8 hours to spin just 4 centimeters. Some varieties of the fabric are so fine that an entire muslin sari could fit inside a single matchbox.
There was a myth about muslin, that it was so delicate that it would pass through even a small ring. Look, it's true. There is space to squeeze in another piece of cloth through this ring as well.
Breathing life back into this ancient trade was not easy. Officials with a revival project say there was little knowledge about how this fabric was made. Plus, the rare cotton variant, which makes this fabric so expensive, was also lost. The precious fabric was the most extravagant of its era and popular in Mughal courts. It was also imported into Europe for much of the 17th century and transformed the style of the aristocracy there.
An art gallery in London, Tate Modern, is hosting an exhibition with a remarkable span of surrealist works. The exhibition, dubbed Surrealism Beyond Borders, features more than 170 artworks ranging from paintings and sculptures to photography and films. Works by more than 150 artists from over 60 years are on the display. The exhibit also has a wide geographical span and includes surrealist artworks from different countries. Some of the most prominent artists whose works are being exhibited include Pablo Picasso, Salvador Dali, and Ted Jones. The exhibition will run until August 9th. Impressive, creative, wonderful. That's how visitors describe the works of Vincent Hoch, a Dutch post-impressionist painter being displayed in an impressive art exhibition in the Argentine capital. Hundreds of Van Gogh's paintings are projected onto the walls of the gallery. The image bloom and ripple in front of the audience, creating a 3D-like and immersive experience. Van Gogh was one of the most famous and influential figures in Western art history of the 19th century. He is largely remembered for his impressionist style, a break from the old traditional art technique. He is also famous for his turbulent life, which was made for outlandish, emotionally charged paintings.
Persian language takes center stage in a conference in Tehran dubbed Promotion of Persian Language on Global Scale. The event seeks to preserve the ancient language through teaching it to non-Iranians. Yusuf Jalali has more.
Persian language has been spoken for 3 millennia, but like every cultural heritage, it needs to be preserved. This is according to officials from Iran's Ministry of Foreign Affairs, who sat with Persian language activists to discuss ways to promote Persian through teaching it to non-Iranians.
Today is actually the Persian language day for me and for many of my colleagues. So if you allow me, I would like to continue in Farsi.
Thank you for this opportunity. The identity of a nation is a set of shared beliefs, shared culture and history, and all of these issues are reflected in the language that each nation speaks. So today, all of those who have a role in the promotion of Persian language
gathered to exchange views on the preservation of Persian, and we at the Foreign Ministry will facilitate any effort made in this regard.
1,000 years ago.
1,000 years ago, Iran had a poet named Ferdowsi whose poems are still popular and understood by our generation. This is significant and shows that Persian is an old language that has stayed intact through the centuries.
Sa'di Foundation is the leading entity in the promotion of Persian language. Every year, the Institute, together with the Islamic Culture and Relations Organization, holds a number of Persian refresher courses in and outside Iran for non-Persian speakers. Recently, the Institute has launched online courses and published self-study books for Persian language enthusiasts.
By launching the online Persian training platforms, we saw a sudden increase in the number of applicants from different countries. This is because many of those who are interested in learning Persian gained an instant access to Persian teaching contents. At the same time, we continue to launch in-person courses organized by Iran's cultural attaches and hosted by Iranian overseas schools.
Persian comes from the Indo-European family of languages. The earliest versions of Persian date back to roughly 2,500 years ago, during the Achaemenid dynasty. Today, it is spoken by more than 300 million people in the world, and different dialects, including Dari and Pashto, in countries such as Iran, Afghanistan, and Tajikistan. Besides its significant impact on science, medicine, and astronomy, Persian has its own prominent place in literature and poetry. Khayyam, Rumi, Sa'di, and Hafez are only a few examples of world-renowned Persian poets. Language is the identity of a nation, and through the centuries of its spoken and written history, Persian has grown to become the narrator of Iran's rich past and its ancient civilization. Now, as learning a language is learning a culture, experts here say promoting Persian on a global scale is translated into introducing Iran and its culture to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
It is now well-established facts that animals feel, think, behave, and even experience pain. Thus, they should be treated with the same respect as humans, while a center in the Eastern Democratic Republic of the Congo is doing the same. Life-saving services to injured apes. The sanctuary, located in a vast national park, has been active for 2 decades. The center houses scores of chimpanzees, gorillas, and endangered great apes. Bonobos and bombos as well. Most of the animals that are brought to the sanctuary were rescued from poachers. The staff there provide medical care to the injured animals until they are healthy enough to be integrated into a group of their fellow species.
Students and staff gather for sizzling meat sandwiches as they signal their orders with their hands at a food truck in Pakistan's capital city of Islamabad. The Abbey Cow is no ordinary food truck parked on the campus of the Millennium Universal College. It's fully managed and run by staff with hearing impairments. At the beginning of the queue, a diagram shows simple phrases in sign language which customers use to order their food and communicate. The food truck is Pakistan's first mobile restaurant entirely staffed by deaf workers, providing an economic opportunity for them.
Having the startup here at our campus has been really fruitful. Not only have we created more awareness around the sign language amongst our students, but we've also created an inspiration for TMUC students to look up and pursue entrepreneurship as a career choice.
The project developer, Aisha Raza, says the majority of deaf youth end up unemployed and face inequality and discrimination. She says she wanted to create an opportunity for her brothers to economically thrive. The goal is to bridge communication gaps between the deaf and hearing communities and help remove language barriers. The food truck is the brainchild of a family where both parents and their sons are either totally or partially deaf. 16th Fajr International Poetry Festival has wrapped up with an award ceremony in Tehran. The literary event aims to honor Persian poets from Iran and the world with the ultimate goal of elevating Persian poetry. Yusuf Jalali has more.
It's an occasion to honor poets and poetry. The 16th edition of Fajr International Poetry Festival saw its closing ceremony in Tehran, where the best Persian poetry works of the year were acknowledged and awarded. During the event, participants from Iran and other countries contended in different categories, including classic poetry, modern poetry, and children and young adults.
I won the prize for the best poetry book for children and young adults. My book is titled Silence in the Mother Tongue. I'm so glad that my effort is seen, judged, and acknowledged by top Iranian literary personalities from the jury of the festival.
Certainly, Fajr Poetry Festival is of great significance to me as an Afghan poet. Here, literary experts from Iran, Tajikistan, Afghanistan, and many parts of the world can network and make joint efforts to promote the Persian language.
Iran is known as the land of poets, being home to many world-renowned literary figures over the centuries, including Rumi, Hafez, and Khayyam. Experts here believe Persian poetry has no expiry date, and not only do Iranians still read ancient poems, they're also interested in modern prose and poetry.
Poetry is a beautiful language that speaks the beauty of the world, and such a language always communicates very well with the hearts of human beings. Iranians have long understood the beauty of this language and still listen to it and read it in its every form and genre.
Fajr International Poetry Festival was launched in 2006 as a platform for Persian poets from Iran and other Persian-speaking countries to get together for the elevation of Persian poetry. However, the literary event has grown to encompass non-Persian poets who are interested in Iranian literature.
Poetry holds a special position among Iranians, and you can rarely find an Iranian family that doesn't have a poetry book in their bookshelves. Now, aside from acknowledging Persian literary figures and poets, Fajr Festival seeks to preserve this long-standing culture and introduce it to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
An endangered Mediterranean monk seal has embarked on a new solo adventure after spending months under the care of conservationists. Four-month-old Evie was released back into the wild on February 15th in northern Greece. Evie was rescued when she was only 7 days old. She had been washed ashore and separated from her nursing mother during a storm. However, conservationists found the lucky seal and started taking care of her. Even though Evie's health was poor, she recuperated quickly.
She was really dehydrated in the beginning, which is very common with pups that separate from their mothers at such an early age. And the first few weeks were critical for her health because there's basically no way to replenish, to replace the mother's milk. So we have a certain protocol and a food regimen that we provide along with vitamins and other supplements to the seal. And thankfully, in the first few weeks, she showed signs of her health status became better.
The conservationists hope Evie will be able to join a community of her species soon. They will be tracking her movements with a chip. There are only a few hundred Mediterranean monk seals left in the wild. About half of them live in Greece. Entrapment from fishing, pollution, depletion of food resources, and climate change are some of the threats facing the species.
IRIB English Radio.